Amen. Brother Booker, come back and share what God has given us.
Oh, let's love the Lord together. God, we love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your presence that we feel so strong in this house. You are mighty, God, you are mighty. I'd like you, if you would, today to turn in the word of the Lord to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Let's try this. Psalms 119. And I'm also going to read from Proverbs 25, one verse from each. While you're turning there, in case you didn't realize it, but I know you do, we have just received a very, very, very profound, deeply moving word of God. And we are really on holy ground right now. We are really on holy ground. I feel what I'm about to talk to us about. I feel it's the right place, it's the right time, it's the right setting, it's the right spirit, the right atmosphere, the right presence, and it's the right people. I feel my liberty, and I feel God. I feel the presence of the Lord. And so I want to say thank you to everybody from the invitation on and the kindness in allowing me to be here and to receive what I've received and whatever I can contribute. I just appreciate it deeply. One verse, Psalms 119. We're going to read verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words. Everybody say words. Everybody say words. Giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. And then Proverbs 25 and 11 states, a word. Everybody say word. Everybody say word. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, God, you have brought us truly into heavenly places. I thank you for this conference. I thank you for every word that I have heard and felt, and for your presence. We ask, God, that this next little bit you would indeed talk to us yet once again, because you love your people and you love this kingdom and you so love the world. You paid such a great price. So help us to do our part in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. We are living, as you well know, in a pretty crazy world. And because it is so crazy, basic fundamental truths, principles, and even common sense has to be continually reinforced. It has to be. And you would think that it wouldn't need be, but when it comes to our lives and the lives of our young people, there are so many forces at work. Without the kingdom, yea, even within the kingdom, that is vying for the minds and the affections and the souls of our people, that we really, truly must continually stop. Yes, we reach, we go, we press, we push, we pull, we strive, but we also stop and take a deep breath and reinforce. We reinforce, then we move on and move out. The disciples that Jesus found, the future disciples, he found them mending their nets. Let me tell you something. You're not wasting your time when you're mending your nets. Because they were not completely mended. He took them out and they caught a great draught of fish. And the nets break. And so some of the fish were lost. And usually when revival comes, it's always the weak parts of the net that pop first. When there's a pressure of the hour, a pressure of the spirit. And so that which is weak starts snapping. So we're not wasting our time when we're trying to reinforce and strengthen our nets. It's interesting that after 3.5 years of the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, when they went out on that second fishing expedition all night, they caught nothing. And he said, cast out your nets. They did. And the Bible says, great multitude of fish, yet for all that, the nets break not. He had been working on some nets for 3.5 years, and it didn't break. So we're not wasting our time. Amen. Contrary to some beliefs, when we reinforce the nets. Now, just to dive into this, years ago, I was reading an article in the Smithsonian Magazine, and it was, the title of the article was The Golden Age of Harvard. And they were dealing with Harvard University and the years, the era, those few decades wherein which they said it was the golden age of Harvard due to a host of factors. But they made some interesting statements in that article. One said, while it is not always easy to mark when a golden age begins, you can't always tell when a golden age is beginning, it is much easier to mark the beginning of its decline. And then it went on with this statement, be it a society, a university, a society, a nation, or an empire, and then I add, or a movement, or church, or whatever. Their statement is, the silvering of the gold is always done in the name of progress. The watering down of the gold is always done in the name of progress. And so when it comes to golden ages, this world has witnessed several golden ages of great, once great empires, from the Sumerian, the Egyptian, the Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, the Greek, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, the Pax Britannica. Amen. And now historians are stating that in future times they will look back at the world in our days and say this was the days of the Pax Americana. This is the time of the American influence throughout the entire world, as was the Roman, as was the British, etc. Now, it is always easier to mark the beginning of a decline than it is the beginning of a golden age. But there is one golden age that the doors slammed shut almost instantly. It was a long time coming. But it's one of the few times in history where you can actually see a golden age slammed shut. It was kind of like the supernova witnessed by the Chinese and others back in 1054 that Brother Wilson spoke of. You don't get that opportunity very often. But July 24th, 410 AD, is considered the end of Rome and the great Roman power. Because on that day, something took place which had not happened in over 600 years, where a foreign enemy had actually entered into the city of Rome. 40,000 Goths, Huns, newly freed Roman slaves took the city of Rome, and Pax Romana was over. In its heyday, the Roman Empire consisted of most all of Europe, the Middle East, and the northern coastal areas of Africa. At its peak, it had 2.5 million square miles, a population of 300 million, which is the American population now, granted, but in that day and time was a vast, unbelievable amount. It endured over 1,200 years, amen, its beginnings from 800 BC till, again, July 24th, 410 AD. Now, just by way of side note here that's pretty interesting, Edward Gibbon, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, gives several reasons for the decomposition of Rome to where it was able to be so infiltrated. And he gives these reasons, and I just give this so that we would stop and consider. One was the rapid increase of divorce, undermining the home life. Number two, higher and higher taxes, and the spreading of public money for free bread. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. The mad craze that gripped the people for pleasure. Number four, and he wrote this, if you remember, he wrote this, amen, in the 18th century. He said the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And number five, the decay of religion, whereby faith faded into mere form. And hence the Roman Empire's fall. Now, after the fall, over the next 600 years, there was a continual splitting up, splintering of that once great and invincible Roman Empire by the Goths, the Huns, the Franks, the Lombards, the Angles, the Saxons. Amen. And what was ushered in was known to us as the Middle Ages, but more often it is known as the Dark Ages. Now, there are those that want to take exception to the words the Dark Ages because of certain spots of illumination and writings, etc., etc. But trust me, if you were one that lived in the general populace of that day, you would say Dark Ages is well said. There was a terrible, terrible darkness that descended, literally descended, and Roman culture faded away. The number one, listen to me, the number one single greatest change was illiteracy. People came to the place. First, they would not, then could not read. They lost the ability to read. Reading became a thing of the past. The main reason was the barbarians felt no need to read. They cared absolutely nothing for books. So education and civility, just being civil, it passed away, it vanished. It was replaced by superstition, which swelled, and the world became basically ruled by tribal chieftains, triumphant warriors, amen, and pockets of third-rate politicians that were left over from the empire, which is the world has always had. The images of this time in basically Europe, as given in Grimm's fairy tales, they speak of dark forests, lurking wolves, hags, and witches, roaming highwaymen, and believe it or not, Grimm's fairy tales, except for the supernatural, and even some of that was valid, it was not too much far removed from the reality. Now, Europe did not have the Roman road system that other parts of the empire had, because the Romans were not as successful throughout Europe as they were in other places, so they did not build as many roads. And so basically what was there and remained there was a vast woodland of medieval villages that were little more than islands, just little islands of humanity that were cut off one from another. Typically, a little village would have 50 to maybe 500 people. It contained within itself very few ideas. They had a vocabulary consisting basically, give or take, of about 600 words. A man in his entire lifetime might know by sight 200 or 300 people his entire life. If he traveled to a village that was 20 miles away, he probably would not even know the dialect. He would not know the language. For that reason, few people traveled beyond the sound of the village bell. If it got far enough away where they could still hear the bell, and every village bell sounded a little different, they didn't want to get farther away than the village bell. And at the most, they might go about 7 miles away. The reason they didn't want to get any farther is because they wanted to make sure they could get home at night. And the reason for that was there was a distinct possibility that a man would die, likely twice as likely to be murdered as to die by an accident. If he was murdered, the chances of his murderer being caught and convicted was less than 1 in 100. And so he didn't want to get too far away from home. And if he went to another village, he probably couldn't even know the dialect. In fact, even up until World War I, just to drive this home, in France, many Parisian or soldiers from Paris, as they went through fighting Germans throughout the French countryside, ended up killing many fellow French soldiers and especially French peasants simply because they didn't even know the language. This is up to World War I. And so that was the rule of the day. When you get into the Middle Ages, it grew darker and darker and darker. Roving gangs, even gangs of renegade knights would roam about the countryside, waiting to fall on hapless, helpless, pitiful travelers such as they were. The level of everyday violence, death, and alehouse brawls or barroom brawls, even during bouts with staves during games and wrestling that get out of hand and people just start killing each other was shocking. In the midst of all this barbarianism and illiteracy, there coincided at that time a great swelling into the ranks of the Catholic Church in their ignorance. Now, many of these conversions were forced and were violent. They were brought upon because of political expediency for the barbarians due to the various allegiances they'd made financially with the church, etc. I'm not being ugly, but I am being factual. And when this happened, it came to the place that reading, pitiful such as it was or not at all, was restricted to the clergy or the clerical class, the priest. So for the common man, the ability to read was almost unknown, to the point that in the Middle Ages, most kings could not read. Most kings could not read. The alphabet became unrecognizable from village to village. Papyrus parchment were very, very rare. And then finally in the 12th century, the 11th century, the Catholic Church restricted it. Reading and writing, especially of Scripture. It became against the law for common people to read it or even own a Bible, which didn't much matter because the Vulgate Bible, which was translated by Jerome into Latin in the 5th century, again, was written in Latin, which who knew that save the priest? So all of this was out of the reach of the people. And so unbiblical doctrines proliferated. And where there is ignorance of Scripture, everything unbiblical spreads like cancer. Amen. Such as the priesthood, transubstantiation, purgatory, indulgences. These things were very rarely ever challenged. Amen. So records of the doings of the people were very rarely kept there, because who could read them? Who could write them? There were very few calendars or clocks. Who kept time? Who cared? Hardly anybody could mark the passage of time. And the once great institutions of learning, such as used to be housed in Athens or Alexandria, were an absolute thing of the past. And where there was a little flicker of that anywhere, best efforts were made to crush them out. And so, that was the world they lived in. In 1530, which was the beginning salvos of the Reformation and the beginning of the Renaissance time. So a man by the name of Erasmus of Rotterdam wrote a book called On Civility in Children. Now, this book was written and sent out into a world where the vast majority of the people of Europe, they ate with their hands from common plates. I'm not being gross, but I do want to drive the point home. They urinated in the streets, and over minor disagreements, they would chop each other to pieces. But he stated in his little book that the difference, the chief difference between a civilization and barbarianism is simply the difference between having self-discipline and not having it. So, and I could go on and on. But I want you to take note of this. Please, I beg you, listen very carefully. This is important. In the Dark Ages, children, as children, disappeared. There were little people, but there were no children. Not as we know and understand children. There were no children. Because the little people had not been separated from the rest of the community through and by the process of learning about life incrementally, as most of us did, amen, through books, where we started of an older generation that is here today with C. Jane Run, C. Spot Run. We took little bites and little pieces, and we matured relatively slowly because we were kids and we didn't have to carry huge, heavy luggage that adults carried because we were kids and we carried light little things. And gradually it was a little here and a little there. It was not that way in the dark ages when barbarianism ran amok. Children, amen, were educated, they learned, amen, by what they lived in from the cradle. It was all thrust upon them. Children who learned to speak well by at least the age of 7, if not much earlier, they shared, listen to me, the exact same world as their heathen parents. They played the same games. They heard the same stories. They did, for the most part, the same work. And nothing was hid from them. Life, in all of its glaring pain and atrocities and heartaches and disappointments, it was just thrust on them. And they became adults before their time. They never knew childhood. A world was thrust on them. The sexual vulgarity was absolutely appalling. The typical peasant house consisted of a single room, in the center of which lay a giant bedstead piled high with straw pallets and seething with vermin. And everybody slept there, including, regardless of age, regardless of gender, parents, children, grandparents, maybe hens, maybe a few pigs. If a couple chose to enjoy intimacy, everybody in the room, in the bed, was aware of every single movement. And if strangers came through, they were invited to share the bed. If a father did have to go away, whereby he was inducted into one of the armies, and he could not hide in the brush, and they found him, so he was inducted, and he was away for a while, and if he came back and he found a child or children that he should not have and could not have, the very, very common way to deal with it was to say that while she was sleeping, she had been impregnated by an incubus, meaning an evil spirit did this. And the clergy, the theologians of the day, would readily confirm it. That was the world of the Middle Ages. And for all these reasons, the lights went out in Europe. It was not until Martin Luther made his steps and Johannes Gutenberg, 1466 or 44, depending on who you're reading, invented the printing press, that things began to change. The art from the Dark Ages reveals coarse, perhaps you've seen these, coarse, uncouth village festivals with drunken, besotted men and women and children groping for each other in unbridled lust, everything being permitted in children's presence. Now, we are in the 21st century. Has anybody looked around at our society. Has anybody started to notice that as far as the world is concerned, our nation is losing the innocence of childhood? We have old children, jaded children, not so much in our churches, but listen to me, in the world. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, you go start a bus route. You go start a bus route and find out fast what's out there. And we have them, and we pick them up, and we push it, and we push it hard. And I'm going to tell you something, for the kids we pick up, for the vast majority, our church is the only bright light in their dark world. And they're rough, and they're mean, and they're jaded, and they're worldly wise, and they're cynical, streetwise children. I've had them in Easter programs getting fist fights on the platform. But I'm going to tell you something. We pick them up, and we keep picking them up, and we keep teaching them, and we keep trying, and we keep reaching. In fact, we're trying harder now than ever. Because it's come to this. Listen to me. If we don't help them, who's going to? Now, where has the innocence of American children gone? Listen to me. The number one reason, and all sociologists and psychiatrists and psychologists and educators and much of the police forces will tell you, the number one culprit that has robbed children of childhood and thrown them into maturity far beyond their innocent years can handle is television and Hollywood. Because, listen to me, television and Hollywood have no secrets. What do they keep secret now? Homosexuality? They promote it. The offshoot of lesbianism? It's their agenda. They're pushing it. Amen. Vulgarity, ruthlessness, murder, mayhem, violence. Where's it all coming from? It's been 2 or 3 years ago now. We were having a big 4th of July deal and had a big tent set up and And we had a four fireworks booth, and people would come, and we'd sing gospel music, and we were just, well, there was this one little boy. His parents came, and they were buying some fireworks, and he was on his bike. Had a little sister, just a little sister. He was terrifying his little sister. She was screaming. Parents were oblivious. He was ramming her with his bike. She was crying. Nobody. And finally, a man in my church couldn't take it anymore. And he grabbed this little boy and said, stop it, stop it. Don't treat your sister like that. And the boy was on his bike. He'd never been to our church, knew nothing about it. We'd never seen him before. He looked up and said, you don't have a television, do you? And Brother James looked at him and said, do what? He said, you don't got a television, do you? He said, matter of fact, I don't. He said, if you had a television, it'd show you how to treat your little sister. I will never forget, and I told this in the book, Journey of a Lifetime, how I came to God. It was one of the most riveting moments, jarring moments in my late teen years. And I was living in Denver at the time, and we were very obviously, if you know anything about my past, very much drowning in the drug culture. And a buddy of mine, we went up to a 3 or 4 story house tenement type situation, and we were up there making a drug deal with the people inside, and I could describe the appearance of the striped t-shirted man and his wife and the tattoos and the frailness and the needle marks and just the whole scene up there was so depressing, and I mean that was my world, but this was like, oh. And there was a little boy. While all this drug dealing was going on, and this little boy standing there, he'd seen it in his young life, God knows how many times. He was used to it. He wasn't asking what's going on. He knew better than to ask because he knew what was going on. He knew when to keep his mouth shut. And I tell about that little episode, and it rattled me so bad, and the boy went out of the room, and I thought, I am contributing to this boy's destruction. He didn't ask to be born into this. And here I am supplying money to probably his mother, surely not his dad, probably. And this little jaded creature that's seen it all and tasted it all and drank it all in. And nothing moved him. And I was so rattled. I mean, it sucked the air out of my lungs. And so I arose. He'd left. And I went down the stairs. And I had to get out of there. I felt like I needed to bathe. And there was a little boy. There was a little boy on that front porch area out there. And it was in December. And he was just staring at me. Cold, dead, lifeless eyes. No excitement, no zeal, no inquisitiveness, no wonder that a little child should have. Just a cold, dull deadness. And I wanted to do something. And it was December. And I said, hey, it's Christmas time. Christmas is coming up. I said, why don't you have your mama tell you about Christmas? Here I was, heathen of heathens, but have your mama tell you about Jesus. Jesus born in the world. And he looked at me. He said, Mister, you're crazy. And it rattled me to the core. And I went out and I sat in my car. I can feel that moment on me right now. It was frightening. Frightening. That has been about 37 years ago. If the boy is alive, if he's alive, he's in his 40s. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what became of his world. Somewhere, as we look out upon the landscape, we know that the America of today is not the America of yesterday. This is all BC, before Christ, when I was young, before we came to God, before I came to God, I remember watching called the Little Rascals series. It was films made back in the 20s and 30s, if my memory serves me right, maybe the 40s. But there was a child star of that time who grew up, and he was an older man now in the 1970s. His name was Jackie Cooper. And Jackie Cooper tried in the 70s to recreate the Little Rascals series, which you would think would be pretty easy to do. But he gave it a couple of years, and he gave up. He knew it could never, ever, ever be reproduced in America again. It was over. And you know what his reason was? He said, there's no innocent children left in America. He could not recreate it because there was no innocent children. And he said, his own conclusion was because of the influence of television and what it had done to America. So as surely as the lights went out in Europe in the Dark Ages, they are going out right now in America and in the world today. And the darkness is descending again. The title of what I want to talk about, I am talking about, is Barbarism and the 21st Century. Barbarism. I want you to notice some parallels from the 1970s on. If you were born in one of the top 10 cities, population-wise, of the United States of America, you have a greater chance of meeting death by violence than if you were drafted in World War II. When you consider the state and the condition of American homes and their children, conscientious educators across this nation are tied up in knots between a spiraling divorce rate, unwed mothers, fatherless children, child pornography, and I don't want to rattle anybody's cage or inflict any pain. They are stating now child molestation is running about 1 in 3 in America. To the point. Now, in America, and I have a lady in our church that she's got her master's in psychology. She works with children, all kinds of, you name it. She does it in the school district with people, and they get the information that comes in from the state, et cetera, that there is so much. When it comes to drunkenness and drug abuse, that they consider normal what everybody's doing. So if you're dealing with a child that has a drinking problem or a drug abuse problem, they are not considered abnormal. They cannot consider them abnormal. However, if you're dealing with a child that does not have a drug drinking problem, that child is abnormal. Because he's not, she's not doing what everybody else is doing. It doesn't mean that you punish them for it, but you've got to keep this in mind. I mean, that's where society is going to. And such as recently, where a mother of 4 children let her children off to the school, and when she got out of her car going home, somebody shot her 6 times. And she died outside her car. Took about 2 weeks to find the culprit. It was a 14-year-old boy who the woman's ex-husband paid the kid $500 to kill his ex-wife. And he's glad to do it. Or the one little boy that got a call a few years ago, and they caught this little boy. He's in the first grade, and he was out of his seat, and he's where some of the lunches were and where they keep some of the snacks. And he was down there scarfing down food, and he was eating somebody's banana. And they found him, and the kids got mad. And so the teacher got him, and they got him. He was very, very quiet. And so she's talking to him, and why did you take the food and the banana? And finally, when you could get him to talk, she said, I was hungry. Didn't you eat any breakfast? No. Did your mama not fix your breakfast? I think my mama's dead. What? Yeah, I kept pulling on her, trying to get her up. Finally, she just fell out of bed. I think she's dead. I said, I think my dad's dead too. So here goes the phone calls. And sure enough, the mama was laying out of bed, but the child had pulled her out. OD'd, overdosed on drugs, and had they not got there just at that moment, the dad would have died too. the dad would have died too. Meeting with kids, with children, with more problems than run over dogs. And one day, in the midst of the questions, and here's these there's six girls, and between the poverty and the heartache and you name it, including one day, come to find out, five out of the six that she's meeting with were into lesbianism. And you listen to me, that is rampant now. It is. And you know where it got a big boost? Was when Britney Spears and Madonna kissed on television. They call it the kiss of death for Britney Spears, because from that moment she's gone down the tubes and Madonna trucks on. But a nation is being devastated. And here were these six girls, and one day a lady in our church said, I need to ask you a question. Said, we're talking about kids so poor, I can't even describe to you the poverty. How many televisions do you have in your house? Six. How many of you got four? How many of you got five? How many of you got three? How many of you got four? And that's what they're inundated with. All day, every day. That's what forms their values. That's where their thinking comes from. And the great irony is that we are watching a nation slip back into barbarianism in the midst of this great technological revolution. Great technological revolution. The decline of Europe started when its population, listen to me, went from a literate reading society to an oral/visual society. Instead of reading, it was visual. It was oral. No reading. Todd Gitlin, professor of linguistics at Berkeley in 1991, in an article in the San Francisco Chronicle, the article was entitled The Death of Eloquence, he stated that in 1945, the average writing vocabulary of American school children from the ages of 6 to 14 was a little over 25,000 words, or writing vocabulary, American school children. In 1990, 25 years later, the writing vocabulary of the average American school child of that age was less than 10,000. This is 1991. He wrote it. And the number one culprit that sucked 3/5 of the vocabulary of Americans' youth out of their head, mind, and lips, and writing was television. Don't need to read, don't need to write. It's all what you see, it's what you're there. It's back to the Middle Ages. Everything's visual, everything's oral, and it's right there, and there's no secrets anymore. And you don't have little children, you got little adults who are becoming so jaded. So jaded. And I'm just going to tell you something. It's really something when psychologists and educators and everybody's screaming. And at the same time, in one God, Jesus' name, apostolic movement, that if anybody in the world ought to know better, some are saying it don't matter. It's okay. I'm sorry. That is foolishness to the nth degree. I'm sorry. It's pretty interesting that in the first 217 years of America, all education had its roots in Christian education, mainline teaching. Harvard started with money and books from Reverend John Harvard. It was theological. Dartmouth was founded to train missionaries to go to the Indians. William and Mary College was created, quote, that the Christian faith might be propagated. Columbia University, quote, to teach children to know God in Christ Jesus. Princeton University, amen, quote, cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ. Things have changed. It's interesting that in 1804, John Quincy Adams boasted that illiteracy rate in the United States was 4%. 4% in 1804. Interesting estimates today put illiteracy rate in America at 30 to 40 million, with another 30 million being functionally illiterate. The literacy rate in America is now tied with that of Zambia, Africa. Illiteracy in the United States of America. July 2004, article in Newsweek magazine. And by the way, 1 out of 4 youth in California are now dropping out of high school. 25% in California aren't even making it through high school. And as been stated earlier this week in a conversation, it's pretty interesting. The state of California, Ninth Circuit Court, contrary to a vote taken in that state where it was soundly defeated, the Ninth Circuit Court votes it's okay for homosexuals and lesbians to marry. And the next week, over 1,000 fires break out in California. Makes you wonder. July 4, 2004, article in Newsweek magazine, a government report stated, at the current rate of decline in reading, quote, at the current rate of loss, literary reading as a leisure activity will virtually disappear in half a century. At the rate it's going, in half a century, in 50 years, amen, reading as a leisure activity will be over. Thomas Babington Macaulay, Great Britain's greatest historian, he wrote the first world history at the age of 8. In 1857, in a letter to an American friend, stated, quote, your republic will be laid waste by barbarians in the 20th century as the Roman Empire was in the 5th. I just think he had the wrong century. We're in the 21st. And I could go on and on and on. America is sliding back into the world of images. Rather than a world of powerful, articulate words that can be understood by the common man, more and more people, especially young people, are spending such a great deal of time and allegiance to sound and image-based media rather than to written or printed words. Amen. The electronic media has become our children's first curriculum. And isn't it something we're becoming far more rude and crude a society than we were 50 years ago? It stems from a desire to get what we want at all cost. Because of all of this, we're conditioned to get what we want when we want it, whether it's fast food, instant entertainment, etc. Amen. People don't want to wait for an hour tomorrow. Amen. They want everything now. And so it's the barbarians that must satisfy bodily desires at the moment they surface. You look at this nation, you look at road rage, air rage, talk show rage, after the athletic event, smash everything in sight rage. And people are becoming very, very, very selfish. Libido driven gangs. Now, I'm almost done. Just stick with me. Libido driven gangs throughout major cities of this nation roam the parks on Sunday afternoons, groping and stripping helpless women while police officers look away, lest they be killed or their families targeted. Teenage goths and Huns roam high school and college yards with paramilitary rifles looking to kill fellow students who have somehow slighted them. Major corporations in America support talk shows with daily themes, such as one, a guy got up there and his subject of discussion was, "I impregnated 30 girls and I'm proud of it." Tattoos, spikes, rings, piercings on barbarians to the point the only thing they need now is a sword. That's all they need. Recording artists such as Cannibal Corpse, and I ain't even gonna talk about what they do. Calls to 900 numbers are multi-billion porn industry, one-third of which calls are being placed to psychic hotlines as Wicca, New Age religions, horoscope channeling, old-fashioned divination, magic demon possession, primitive nature religions are making their way back. Barbarianism in the 21st century. You say, well, there is some reading going on. Yeah. There was a broken down, poor writer, a man who started writing books about a boy named Harry Potter, about warlocks, who is now a billionaire. And so here we are. Secular author Alan Bloom, in his book, he has been called by some the prophet of the 20th century. His book, The Closing of the American Mind, has written, quote, such polluted sources, i.e. of entertainment, feeding, issue a muddy stream where only monsters can swim. And people wonder why. Can I tell you something? I remember I was 19 years of age. I repented of my sins. I repented thoroughly of my sins. I went back from Denver down to Pueblo. It was the first of the month, and I had to see my probation officer. And so he asked me, he said, Larry, how would you like to go to college? There was a man that was willing to pay my way through college. Come to find out later, it was the most influential physician in the city of Pueblo. I used to date his daughter, and she was on drugs, and I was on drugs. But he was going to pay my way through college. And I didn't know it was him. I went to college, took up writing, poetry, creative writing, poetry too, psychology and piano. And there I was. But I'd repented thoroughly from all. I didn't have a church, didn't have a pastor, didn't know. I'll never forget one night in my home watching television, which was easy to do because my parents, God love them, had a television in every single room in the house. They had three in the front room. I remember walking in and watching my mother watching three soap operas at one time. I remember one time I walked in and she was on the phone crying. And she said, and she's dead. And I went, Mama, Mama, got down. Mama, who died? Who died? And it was Agnes or somebody as the stomach churns, or world turns. And so it was easy to watch television in my house. And I'll never forget one night, and I'd repented. God would try to give me the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was. I mean, I'd be down praying, and I started getting stammering lips. I didn't know. I'd crawl up into the bed, and I had an old Bible that would fall to pieces, but I'd put it together, and I had an old cross that would glow in the dark. I'd lay there, and I'd say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but we'll do it some other time. But I remember one night I was watching television, and there was the show was called The Wild Wild West, and there was a guy named James West. And I watched him. He grabbed the guy's head and he beat it on a hitching post and he threw him into the watering trough. While I was watching that, my heart smote me out. And I thought, James, that wasn't Christian. And I turned the channel and that wasn't Christian. It turns out that really wasn't Christian. It turns out. And I turned it off. And I never turned it on. God smote me. He smote me. And I came to the truth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. 15 years later, I was pastoring in Arroyo Grande, California, and a couple that had received the Holy Ghost in their home. Man, they were members of a denominational church, and then we baptized them, and they were coming, and I remember it was about third or fourth service they'd been. Actually, this was a prayer meeting, and he got me off to the side, and he said, I'd like to know everything your church teaches by way of lifestyle, what we should do and not do. I said, oh, man, you'll get it. Just stick around. Just keep coming, loving Jesus. And be preached here, preach there, here, little, there. You get it, man. Just assimilate it. Get it. He said, no, no, no. I want to know now. I said, honestly, you'll get it. He said, please, my wife and I, we're ready. We want to know now. Well, that can be kind of loaded, you know, but all right. So I sat him down. It took me about 15 minutes to give him the basics of what we believe and what we do and what we don't do. Now, if it takes you longer than 15 minutes, you might want to think about it, check it out. But anyway, that's about all it took. Well, I got to the television part. He said, oh, that's no problem. Forget, I ain't had television in 6 years. I said, really? I said, the church you came out of, they don't teach that. He goes, oh, I know. He said, my wife and I, we're the only people in our denomination, it was a denominational church, well known, that believed that. Said, all of our church made fun of us because we didn't have a television. I've lived to see the day that's happening in our ranks. I'm sorry, but I've lived to see the day. I said, well, where did you get your conviction about television? He said, well, I was in the Navy. And he said, I was home on leave. And he said, I was watching television. He said, there was this guy. He said, I don't know if you know who he was, but his name was James West. And he had this show, this Wild Wild West. And said, I was watching it. And said, he got this guy and he grabbed him by the hair and he beat his head on a hitching post. And he threw him into the watering trough. And he said, man, I got so convicted. I said, honey, we got to get rid of this. And he said, I shut it off. We never had another one. I said, you are kidding me. He said, no. Today he's pastoring a church in Arizona. And the story that I just told you, amen, I preached it, amen, in Mississippi. And there was a man that came up to me after service and he said, Brother Booker, I got to tell you something. I said, what? He said, and his name is Brother James Hembree. Some of you may know him. He said, I used to be in an organization that allowed its constituency and ministers to have television. He said, so we just had it. He said, I walked in my house one day. I've got three sons, and they were parked in front of the television. He said, I walked in, and he said, James West was beating this guy's head on a hitching post, and he threw him in the water and trough. He said, I don't know what happened, but he said, my heart smote me so bad. He said, I ran over, I turned it off, I unplugged it. I said, we're getting this thing out of my house, and it ain't coming back. All three of his kids are in church today. One of them came and visited me a while back. I said, do you remember that day? He said, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I thought, boy, this is a trip. Maybe we ought to make Wild Wild West required watching or something. I don't know. And so I preached that, told that story that I just told you down in Georgia. And I would not mention this man's name. But he said, oh no, Brother Booker. You use my name. He said, if it'll help anybody, I'm for it. He said, you don't ever hesitate to use my name. But when I preached that in Georgia, he came up to me. His wife said, he's got something to tell you. And she told him, when I was teaching, she nudged me, baby, you got to tell him. You got to tell him. He said, I'm gonna. And so he said, Brother Booker, he said, I was raised in an apostolic home. We never had a television. He said, I got licensed. I was preaching. I was evangelizing. He said, I'm ashamed to admit it, but he said, I started watching TV, and if the church would put me in a motel, I'd start watching it. And he said, one day I was sitting on the bed, he said, and I was watching an old rerun of the Wild Wild West. He said, he beat this guy's head on a hitching post. He threw him in the watering trough. He said, I can't explain to you how my heart smote me. And I literally just like, oh, God, no. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you get rid of it now or I'm through with you. And he said, since that day, I've never watched it again in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brother. It's a far cry from James West knocking a guy silly before he baptizes him. And Britney Spears and Madonna making out on TV. But somewhere a long time ago, the Holy Ghost... You say, why did he do that? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you one reason. Because he knew I'd be preaching this. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somewhere, God help us, if nothing else, God give us the good sense to protect our babies. They don't deserve it. They don't need that. There's got to be something that says, come on, I want you to grow up incrementally. I want you singing songs about Jesus. I want you to know that God is good and God is great. And he loves all the little children of the world. Musicians come. And I'm going to take it another step further. It's not just the kids, brother. You better hear me. The day we allow sin to become our entertainment. And listen to me. It's the Hollywood/television genre. It's that agenda. What is the agenda? You hear me. Everything God is against, the Hollywood/television agenda is for. Everything God is for, Hollywood/television makes fun of it. Makes fun of it. How can we allow that? How can we allow that? I've got a good friend of mine who's a missionary from the Middle East. He started a church in Syria. He started a church in Jordan. Now from Iraqis that during the war hightailed it and escaped into Jordan and who have now been relocated in Europe, many of them in Germany, and they've been witnessing of this one God, Jesus' name, apostolic truth. Now he has gone, he's still over the other works, but he's gone to Germany and is starting works, beginning with former Muslims that love this apostolic truth. I was talking to him one day and about the Middle Eastern situation, and he stopped me and he said, Brother Booker, he said, I want to explain something to you. He said, I know America does not like it and they get infuriated when we are termed the great Satan. He said, but I want you to think with me. You got to put yourself where they're coming from. Deluded religiously, but nevertheless, they're fundamentally religious. And so much that America stands for via its media through the world, they are diametrically opposed to. He said, I remember. He said, I would to God I would have chronicled it in Jordan when before they allowed television, television was outlawed in the nation. He said, I would to God I'd have chronicled the change. Within months, you've got kids now standing on street corners with boom boxes in their ears, jiving, dressed horridly. And who do they blame? The great Satan. He said, look at the filthy, raucous, vile rap, hip, rock music that goes throughout the world. Where does it come from? The great Satan. The vast rancid immorality that's promoted, the homosexuality, the lesbianism. Where does it come from? The great Satan. The styles of dress and clothes that leave very, very little to the imagination that youth of the world embrace. Where does it come from? The great Satan. Again, the abominable homosexuality, lesbianism. On and on and on. He said, there is a reason. It's not just our alliances with Israel. No. He said, it's far beyond that. You better listen to me. America's in deep trouble. And so, as it slides off into barbarianism, I don't care that Hollywood / television agenda, if it's on a television, if it's on a computer screen, if it's on YouTube, if it's on your phone, if it's on your watch, you got no business watching it. Somewhere you've got to draw a line. We're not going there. We've made up our mind. There's a conviction down in our hearts. Parents, it's time to get those little kids, set them on your knees, and start reading to them stories. It's time we take them back to the Bible. It's time we let them be kids. It's time we protect them vociferously. Every demon in hell is reaching. We can't help what's out there on the street and on the billboards and all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, your home is your castle, brother. Your home is your castle. That's where it all starts. It's got to be a place of safety. And I want to make this statement. Words cannot express my appreciation at the liberty granted me by the brethren that have put together this conference and its sponsors. I deeply appreciate it. If I've hurt anybody's feelings or come across wrong, I'm sorry if somewhere my spirit touched something. It's too sacred for that. But I do hope and I pray that somewhere in these last days that people will stop and say, No, for me and my house. We're going to do everything possible to protect this heritage, this gospel, our families, this kingdom. In Jesus' name. And it can be done. It can be done in every church represented here. It can absolutely be done. Amen. Let's lift our hands and love Him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I know we've had one altar call today, but I'm just going to ask, is there anybody that maybe you'd like to step out, maybe in your stands that you've taken, maybe there's been forces worn on your mind, but you're determined now, stronger than ever. Maybe there's somebody here that some things maybe have slipped by you, but something inside is saying, God, God, you've been too good to me. We're not going there. Is there something inside? Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. God, we want you. We want your grace and your power. Come on, sir. Come on now. Let's talk to God about it. Let's give it to God. Jesus.
Righteousness is what I you.